hung out by that clock, you'll never get home. I'll go by this one, okay? So, let us worship God. The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you. This is the place, and this is the time, here and now. God waits to break into our experience. To make us see the whole of life in a new light. This is the place, as are all places. This is the time, as are all times. And we sing to him, I sing the almighty power of God. God in prayer. We give you all praise, O God of salvation. We come with devotion to you, O Christ our Redeemer. We honor you, O Holy Spirit, our source of encouragement. For you are our Lord. You sustain us with your love and presence. Be with us as we worship you. Grace us with your company, that we may learn of your way. The way which is the way of the kingdom, for which we pray in the words our Lord has provided for us, as we say together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome, everybody, to your worship this morning. And it's good to have our intrepid overseas travellers back. And we're glad that you're back safely. Yes. I apologise to a certain extent for wearing this. I only thought I would wear it and then I would take it off for the service. But it's much colder in here than I anticipated. The logo actually has got Uniting Voice, Pastor Val Uniting Voice, Jim. The Uniting Church in Pasco Vale has a gym club for lads, and a non-competitive gym club. It has about 60 members, so at least it's a Christian logo, if you like it. Good. Yeah. So anyway, I realise I've got to look for a jacket. An appropriate jacket to wear for worship on the cool mornings here. That's enough of that. So, we're pleased to be together. Remember that Paul, when he speaks about communion, talks about discerning the body, and the implication is he's not just talking about discerning the presence of Christ in the broken bread, but discerning the presence of Christ in the body of Christ, which are his people gathered together. So it's good to be aware of each other as much as we are aware of the presence of God. We listen for a word from God and we pray together. Through your word, guided by your Spirit, O Lord, open our ears to hear your truth. Open our eyes to perceive your way. Open our hearts to receive your love. Open our minds to obey your will. That all our living may truly be our worship. Amen.
First reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in one body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ, and we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. And here we find the word of the Lord. Our second reading is the Gospel reading of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Some say John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say Elijah, while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Good for you, Simon, son of John," answered Jesus, "for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, but what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Picking up the Romans theme of the renewal of mind, we sing to him, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day." Suggesting if you can't answer the question that therefore you should go and see a doctor or anything like that. If asked to recall a key thought from the first few verses of the Romans reading on which I'll be focusing this morning, what would you quote? I suggest most of us would quote, "Don't be conformed to the patterns of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what is God's will, what is good and pleasing and mature." And who would argue with that? Well, I would to a certain extent. Not because it's wrong, it's certainly the key thought, but there is a more crucial one I would suggest, which begins the reading. "Therefore, I appeal to you because of God's mercies. Therefore, this indicates that the call to follow behavioral guidelines are based on the theological foundation of what went before chapters 1 to 11. A quick potted version of what Paul was on about in chapters 1 to 11, he sets out the crucial truth concerning the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he proclaims. It's God's own power for salvation to all who have faith in God, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul then goes to focus on two ways in which people can choose to live. Life lived as if the human spirit, will and reasoning are our supreme guide, called living according to the flesh or the spirit of this age. Alternatively, life lived accepting God's own spirit as our supreme guide to direct and empower us, called living according to the Spirit. In the first couple of chapters of Romans, Paul elaborates on life lived according to our own guidance, refusing to acknowledge God as God. He lists a number of detrimental behaviors, almost in descending order. And what we often overlook in that list, which includes, for example, disobeying parents, what we often overlook is that for Paul, the list culminates in living without mercy. You check this up in Romans 1, then you'll see it is the final indictment of those who refuse to acknowledge God through the evidence of creation, for example, without mercy. This is the quality of God that Paul directs our attention to, not only in the text which came to us this morning, but which is present constantly throughout the letter of Romans. Paul also elaborates on living according to the flesh for those who think that they're not that way inclined, that they do in fact acknowledge God and have the law to demonstrate this. Paul makes it clear that their approach to living out the law somehow has turned things topsy-turvy, so that they begin to use their obedience as a bargaining chip to demand of God God's acceptance. Paul contrasts this with life lived according to the Spirit. He puts it this way in Romans 8. The way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. People whose lives are based on selfishness think about selfish things, but people whose lives are based on the Spirit think about things that are related to the Spirit. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. So the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. People who are self-centered aren't able to please God. But you, he says to the Roman Christians, aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit. Paul intentionally reminds the Roman Christians, Jewish and Gentile believers, that God does not have favorites. He repeatedly states for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For Paul, God's all-inclusive embrace of all of humanity is assured through the faithful and obedient life of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in Him. There's no distinction. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile, those without the law and those with the law, and fall short of God's glory. But all are treated as righteous freely by His grace because of the ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through His faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as the place of sacrifice. And this point Paul elaborates in Romans 5. So now the righteous requirements necessary for life are met for everyone through the righteous act of one person, just as judgment fell on everyone through the failure of one person. People were made righteous through the obedience of one person, just as people were made sinners through the disobedience of one person. Contrasting here, of course, Jesus with Adam. The result is that grace will rule through God's righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of this Paul has already shared with the Roman Christians in the first 11 chapters. And he basically is saying, because you've experienced God's mercy in this way, therefore I appeal to you, don't be conformed to the patterns of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So what makes up the transformed mind? A recognition, I believe, which comes out of the text, is the principle of cooperation, of mutual interdependence. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out the portion of faith to each one of you. Then he lists three grace gifts, which are together teaching functions: prophecy, ministry, and teaching named as such. Now, ministry comes from the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon or diaconate, for example. It's ambiguous in meaning, or not so much ambiguous as it has a possibility of two streams of meaning. The root carries two connotations in the New Testament. The literal meaning is table service, referring to those who cook and serve, or who administer funds for food, including Paul's own famine relief fund, referred to in Romans 15:31. But the root is also a metaphor for service of the word, because service of the word nurtures and feeds the people. Given its placement between prophecy and teaching, it seems that it's quite appropriate that Paul has in mind here the feeding through the word imagery rather than the distribution of bread. Then comes the word with multiple meanings. This is the fourth gift. Exhortation, some translations put it, or encouragement. Others have comfort, implore, beseech. This word, the Greek word, allows all of those meanings. And my own thinking is that it appropriately serves as a bridge between the first cluster of gifts and the second cluster of gifts. Perhaps it is the cement or the glue which keeps what precedes and what follows bound together. This word, this gift, includes meanings both pointing to both proclamation and practical care. And the last three gifts are expressions of practical care through financial support, exercised by donors, patrons, and alms givers. Old sort of fashioned word. The straight, of course, first gift is mentioned is giving. The one giving should do it with no strings attached or cheerfully. The second of these is usually translated leader. The one leads should do so competently or whatever. But the location between donor and almsgiver, again, location being of importance, just like the word for ministry, having possibility of two meanings, you choose the one determined by the context, suggests who gives aid. The Greek word literally means being out in front. But it depends what one was in front of whom or what and why. In Roman culture, the word meant patron, one who had oversight and or responsibility to protect and support financially, such like a father provides for children. So in Romans 16:2, Paul refers to Phoebe as a patroness of the church, suggesting that she was a socially prominent financial supporter of the congregation. So we have here the one who gives, the one who is one of the patrons of the congregation, and then the last one, showing mercy, the one showing mercy, gift of mercy. But as I recalled last week, remember, mercy is not just being nice to people and saying, don't worry, it doesn't matter, I forgive you, or it doesn't bother me. No, showing mercy included action. The person who subscribes a monthly amount to one of our Uniting World programs, or World Vision, or I saw a pamphlet for the leprosy mission out in the foyer inviting us to donate a monthly amount to be supportive of a project or a family or a community in far-flung places. We're showing compassion, we're showing mercy, not just by saying God bless you, but by actually doing something which is motivated by that compassion. This is, I reminded you last week, always an important component in both Old and New Testament's usages of the word mercy. And so this last three gifts, this cluster, has to do with practical caring through financial giving, through giving in other ways, practical ways that fed people, maybe provided a roof over their heads and kept congregational life functioning in the sense of the patron concept. So Paul tells these Roman Christians, because you have experienced the mercy of God, be mindful of each other. Think of yourself as the members of a body. Now, he's only focused on two aspects of what it means to live in Christian community, to live as people of a congregation. The preaching and proclamation component, and the sharing and caring component. In 1 Corinthians, for example, he listed a greater variety of specific gifts and graces. But I suppose in the end, it's not a bad summary of what congregational life is like. In the United Church, we used to be very much aware of the phrase by word and deed. And I suppose you could say Paul has summed up word and deed in this description of specific gifts and graces. But Paul urges us all to recognize a common gifted mercy received from God. It is a gift. This is the foundational concept of living in the Spirit, that we acknowledge what we have received is gifted. It has not come through anything that we have been able to offer to God, which has obligated God then to give us salvation, if you like, in the whole range of meanings of that word. Paul calls us to sacrifice. And what is it that we are called to sacrifice? He calls us to sacrifice something fairly dominant in the present age, in the society of which Paul was a part and in which we find ourselves. Paul is speaking not to be conformed to the present age. And he is suggesting that what we need to let go of, self-importance is the phrase that is used, not to think more highly of yourself. It's not just that so much. It's the underlying concept that somehow we are constantly in competition with each other. Paul knows about shaping. He urges Romans to engage in a process whereby they are shaped not by the prevailing fashions of the age, but by Christ. His is a call to counter-cultural living. The renewing of one's mind, stance, attitudes, orientation is the basis not only for individual wholeness, but also for healthy community and congregation. Paul's gospel speaks about a process of renewal which changes people's attitudes based on relationships rather than rules, but positive relationships. The focus is on goodness, on pleasing God, the God of grace, and on maturity. Forget that word perfect. We all know you never put impossible goals before children that they cannot achieve. It only serves to demoralize them. And when we read stuff like this word perfect, we only think, well, that's the end of me. The word telos means ultimate goal. Maturity is a better way of understanding that than perfection. And we can all aim to be mature in how we approach life and our thinking and our faith. Paul will appeal to such maturity in what follows in the rest of Romans 12. Next week's reading has a whole list of behaviours which reflect the sort of maturity that he is talking about. But basically he is suggesting through his command not to think more highly about yourself than you ought, he is suggesting that we need not to be careful not to be dragged into playing power games, into being caught up somehow that our obligation to ourselves and our family and self-fulfillment is to be better than others. The value of our age teaches that my value must be measured over against others. To be a person of value, I must be better than others. Others who are better than me are therefore potentially a threat. Now this is destructive of community and makes people obsessed with themselves. It's the selfish mindset that Paul talks about in Romans 8 which we heard a few minutes ago. Paul's aims at maturity, based on believing the gospel of love and grace, which sets people free from needing to achieve their self-worth at the cost of others. Because the bottom line is, we're all equally recipients of God's mercy. That's the great, what's the word? Equalizer. That's the great bulldozer that cuts a path through the valleys and the hills and levels everything to a level playing ground. God's playing ground is the mercy with which God welcomes all and every one of us. And this level playground includes identifying our gifts and abilities and understanding that they are as much gifted and graced to us as is the whole of our renewed relationship with God, where God has invited us again into communication with God and communion with God. Paul is asking for a maturity that goes beyond trying to categorize and award classification and points of degrees of importance to the variety of gifts. He makes it very clear. For example, in Corinthians he spells that out even further, that everything that is done for the sake of God and God's church is gifted by God. In fact, if you reflect on it, the menial tasks would be serve as a very powerful behind the scene working to allow other things to take place. And if they weren't done, nothing else could happen. In 1 Corinthians, he develops that concept in his language of the various parts of the body. And so, it's important that we value each other, that we recognize the worth of each other. Firstly, because we're all accepted by God through the faithfulness of Christ. Secondly, the stuff that we do is because each of us has been called to do that. And God's call for one person to lead in worship and God's call for another person to do the cleaning behind the scenes is equally God's call. They're both equally God's call for tasks that need to be done. Save from a competitive sense of self, we can get on with the job both as individuals and as a church. Maturity is about knowing who we are, what our abilities are, and how to use them for the good. Congregational wise, we're not the only congregation in this larger community. Our task in the months which lie ahead is to reflect on what is God calling us to be like in this community? What is God gifting to us, and how do we use that giftedness to witness to God in this community? And believing in love is the key of all of this. God's love, that is. God's love for us and our obligation to care for each other. God's love expressed in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. In the gift to us of God's self as Holy Spirit. Letting this truth and this Spirit sink in is at the core of the transformational spiritual journey. Amen. Well, not surprisingly, a hymn which commits us to our Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Doxology is one written by a Victorian minister, Bruce D. Pruitt, now retired, and I'm sure it's the old tune, isn't it? It's the familiar tune, is that right?
Yes.
We'll present our offerings. God, with hearts filled with praise because of your mercy toward us, expressed in all the things that we enjoy, in who we are and what we have. We bring ourselves in these gifts. May we use this very moment to recommit ourselves to your purpose for us, in the name of Christ. Amen. So we come to sharing news. All right. Community life. News in the sense of personal news, not just some personal news before Jeffrey gets up here with the announcements and such. All right. Okay. No personal news.
Oh. Just to remind you to read your sheet. There's a Market Day planning meeting after church today, if you can remain. Elders meeting at Jeanette's place this coming Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Don't forget it. If you're interested in music, you've got two alternatives tomorrow. You don't forget your prayer diary. If you haven't picked up your prayer diary, John will have it. And You can use it during the week, so don't forget that as well. Don't just put it in the cupboard. Don't forget, Journey magazines at the front, if you haven't got it, there's a few interesting articles. One talks about the kingdom of God. Another one talks about celebrations to celebrate the 40 years. Another talks about the creative art of healing in hospitals. As well, don't forget, Eternity magazines at the front of it as well. And again, there's some interesting articles. One talks about FEBC, the radio station. And there's another one I have. Talks about... Who's in the pews? Special report from the 2016 National Church Life Survey. And there's another one. Also talks about domestic violence and post-traumatic stress disorders. So have a read of that. And I just, during the week, received the latest magazine from the Bible Society. I'll just read out some figures, because we're collecting our $2 for the Bible Society at the moment. And they say there are, in the world today, there are 6,000 languages, with 1,000 minor languages, a total of 7,000 languages. We have translations in 2,000 of them. We're working on 2,000, and there are still 2,000 we have not even begun. So this just gives you some indication of how much work the Bible Society is doing in the world today and why they need your money. Thank you.
Let us come before God with praise for others and ourselves. God our Father, we thank you that we who are so unworthy are able to come into your presence, the Almighty and Omnipotent God, unhindered, all made possible through the sacrifice of your Son. So we thank you. And as we come to you now with our concerns for others and ourselves, we do acknowledge our many blessings and your faithfulness and goodness to us. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, we pray for our world. We become frustrated, both internationally and closer to home, at the ongoing greed and corruption of some, and the consequent poverty and wretchedness that results with others around. Lord, how can this be resolved? May your Spirit work in ways, perhaps unknown to us, to help resolve these issues. In our world where things of the Spirit are often looked on as quaint or irrelevant, may your Spirit nevertheless work in a way to enlighten the minds of those who think this way. And we pray that you will guide us as we interact directly with folks such as this. We pray for those who struggle with life daily, maybe with completely inadequate financial support, inadequate housing, disabled or mentally challenged loved ones for whom they care. Those who struggle with life daily, who are desperately trying to find work to feed their family, but continue to be unsuccessful despite all their efforts. Do open doors, we pray, and give it a strength to those who need it so much. We thank you for the many community groups who do care for and look out for, often in a voluntary capacity, for those we have just mentioned. Give them encouragement and the means to continue with their work. We pray for the leaders of our local communities and our nations. Give them wisdom and a resolve to lead with righteousness. This ties in so much with Louis's words just now. And we pray for our loved ones and those close to us. And we think too of Laurie and Belle and others who are struggling with various
physical needs. Bless them all. You know their needs, Lord. And we just have a quiet moment for those known to each of us. We pray that your spirit might be with those we have mentioned. Guide them in their respective way. We pray for the leaders of our church, all who preach your name. Give them wisdom as times become more difficult to make your name heard in our current world, and where in many cases workers are becoming fewer. And as always, Lord, we pray for the guidance of your spirit here in this Bald Hills area, and specifically here in this place. With significant changes planned for the future, we ask that your spirit might be right here, guiding all concerned. We pray that you will give us a vision for the future, as Louis has also just mentioned, and the will to follow your promptings. We pray for Louis as he leads and works with us to assist in this. And so, God our Father, we commit these prayers to you to answer in the way you see fit, and in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Jeff is pointing out the need for translations of the scriptures and the work of the Bible Society. It reminded me that I meant to also tell you that our looking at Erasmus in the theological conversation sessions is not just going to be some dry sort of church history lecture. Remember that we're sharing with us, with everybody, moments of transformation, if you like, where our minds were renewed because of some insight gained through academic study. So I will be talking about Erasmus, but sharing with you the renewing of my mind, the transformation of thinking that took place because of his particular work. And his work had to do with translation of scripture. That was the connecting link. The other point that occurred to me was that in the book, in the news, you have the appreciation expressed to the anonymous donor of $5,000. Such a person would be labelled a patron or a patroness by Paul. That's all. Now, we see the church as one foundation. One, of course, because of the gospel reading, can't help myself, but, you know, I'll be careful not to slide down the Roman Catholic position of thinking Peter is the head of the church. No, that's an exaggeration, but it's the Lord who is the head of the church. I just want us to remind ourselves of that, not only within the context of that gospel reading, and I'll be looking at the Matthew readings together this week and next week, because I don't think they should be separated. It is Christ who calls us and who is the foundation of our being. Let's sing this hymn. It's a hymn that can be sung with gusto, unless the tune's not the tune that I remember.
Amen. So.
makes the old tune, but they messed us up with the last few lines, didn't they? They switched some words around. If you weren't paying attention, like me, just going with the flow and recalling the words from memory, all of a sudden you're, whoops, what have they done there? So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies this coming week, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. So go into this week blessed and refreshed by the grace and mercy of God, the healing love of Jesus Christ, and the sure and certain presence of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you in all that you do and say this day, now and always.